Shalom Alechem, and thank you for joining in on my podcast. I'm Shoshana, the Zippor Esh of Sar Shalom Synagogue. Zippor Esh simply means firebird in Hebrew. As a citizen of the Kingdom of God, studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life. Studying God's Torah without application to our lives is meaningless, however. The objective of God's Word is to reveal the godly side of our lives so that we can be people who look just like the Jewish Moshiach, the Messiah, who is the living, revealed Torah in the flesh. As spiritually focused beings, we can be effective witnesses of God for His glorious kingdom, thereby fulfilling our role as priests of the nations who would want to join Israel and the kingdom of God. We will never accomplish this if our old selfish nature has not died. As a wise person I knew many decades ago once said, dead people don't have agendas or opinions. As Rav Shaul tells us in the second letter to the converts in Corinth, we must be born again, a new person, born into a different mindset, a different perspective, fully embracing the culture of the kingdom that the Torah reveals. A new creation cannot continue to be called a Gentile, as the Hebrew word for nations, translated as Gentile, means any nation outside of God's Torah covenant. A person is not truly born again if they still have the same mindset they used while in the pagan world. If you still think of yourself as non-Jewish believer, the logic says that you are still acting like a pagan idol worshiper, and this is an insult to all that the Messiah did on the execution stake. A new creation means one who no longer follows the cultural context of the world, no longer looks or acts like they did when still part of the pagan godless world, is no longer satisfied by what the world offers as pleasure and purpose. A believer now embraces the counterculture of God's kingdom that lives according to God's Torah covenant. Understanding what God expects of us from the Hebrew biblical perspective will give clarity for how a believer should be living as a born-again, new creation, living within the kingdom of God. Trying to understand the Hebrew books or the documents from any cultural mindset other than a Jewish one will only cause confusion, misunderstanding, and disaster. What I share with you is just the very tippy tip of the iceberg of all that is recorded by our Jewish elder brothers as it regards to our walk with Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Cultures change, mores change, influences change through the centuries, but God's instructions and expectations of His children never change. So let's begin with the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's Word, that we will have hearts to understand His spiritual decrees. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu mikol amim ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai noten ha-torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us His Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the blessing for studying the writings of the restored covenant through Yeshua, the Brit Hadashah. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who is good, who does good, and who proclaims the good news of redemption through Mashiach Yeshua. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, Redeemer of Israel. Today we are looking into chapter 4. I hope the previous lessons have given you things to chew on. I wish to remind everyone that what I share is the launching point for your personal study. Finding the resources for greater in-depth study is listed at the end of each episode. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, what is causing all the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it your desires battling inside of you? You desire things and don't have them. You kill and you are jealous and you still can't get them. So you fight and quarrel. The reason you don't have it is that you don't pray. Or you pray and don't receive because you pray with the wrong motive, that of wanting to indulge your own fleshly desires. Their actions manifested what was in their hearts. They were still infants in their relationship and knowledge of God. Yaakov does not sugarcoat the truth here. He was challenging their childishness, identifying that they still had a long way to go in their relationship with God. This message is timeless. Every believer must face the reality that we are likely to face these same issues on an everyday basis. If we live our lives to satisfy our fleshly nature, we will see these very things working out in us. Yaakov goes further in his assessment. You unfaithful wives, don't you know that loving the world is hating God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Or do you suppose the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, speaks in vain when it says that there is a spirit in us which longs to envy? But the grace he gives is greater, which is why it says, God opposes the arrogant, but to the humble he gives grace. Of course, we know that Yaakov is quoting from the Torah in that passage. Throughout Scripture, God refers to his covenant people as a bride. When people live together as husband and wife, their commitment to each other does not allow for seeking after another. This was the principle that God set up so that we could understand how much he loved and wanted us for himself alone. Satan has taken the marriage relationship and has perverted everything that was holy about it. Fidelity within the marriage is no longer taken seriously by most people, even professing believers. Yet it is this fidelity that God expects from his bride. By calling the believers unfaithful wives, Yaakov has accused them of acting in adultery. He accused them of leaving their husband, God, and turning back to their prostituting ways with the false gods of the culture they were delivered from. When we long for the pleasures of the world, we are truly guilty of committing adultery against God. When we envy after the pleasures of the world and its fun, it reveals the negative character trait that still needs to be submitted to God. The bottom line is that we have not given ourselves completely to God. By not surrendering ourselves completely, we do not experience the full blessings that God wants to provide for us as our husband. He wants so desperately to give us all our desires, but because we are still so rebellious, he must withhold them until we are willing to totally submit to his authority, which provides protection and provision. He won't give us things that we are going to use or spend on another lover. If we will turn our backs on our old life and truly convert to God's word and authority, becoming new creatures through Yeshua, God will graciously receive us into relationship with him and citizenship in his kingdom. Verse 6 says, but the grace he gives needs to be further explored. Grace, the Hebrew word chen, means grace, favor, charm, gracefulness, graciousness, loveliness. If we substitute grace for favor, the verse would read, but the favor God gives. Now, when we look back to the first few verses of the bickering and fighting to get what we desire or even need and compare it with what God will actually do for his beloved ones, we see that it is the nefesh, the animalistic nature controlled by the evil desire that is bringing destruction. The prophet Hosea records a story that describes this very situation. Take time to read the book. It is only 14 chapters. It is a heart-wrenching testimonial of God's faithfulness to a people even when they would not be faithful. There are only two kings in the universe, Yeshua and Satan. To follow the old nature that disregards God's kingdom Torah after accepting the sacrifice of Yeshua is trampling the blood of Yeshua under our feet. Yaakov wraps up the first six verses by saying, therefore, verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Moreover, take a stand against the adversary, and he will flee from you. When we have hidden God's instructions in our hearts, we will be able to stand against the darts of the enemy of our soul. But let's look at the Hebrew word for submit and explore its meaning biblically. The word in the text is hichanu. The verb of this word is lehikaneia. The English words used to give us understanding are surrender, succumb, give in, give way to, capitulate, or resign oneself. The root word is chet, nun, and ayin. When we substitute the word submit with capitulate, the verse now reads with a much stronger intention. Capitulate means, number one, to parley or to negotiate. Number two, to surrender often after negotiations of terms. Or B, to cease resisting or to acquiesce. Therefore, capitulating your will to serve God reveals that you have tried to argue your side, but you have come to realize that God's way is perfect, as the writer of Psalms 119 declares. This word picture brings more clarity to what God is looking for. The translator of the Bible uses the word moreover in the next sentence. What is the applicable meaning of moreover? Let's look. It is an adverb meaning as a further matter or besides. This word is connecting the act of submission with the act of standing. They appear to be opposites in meaning, so what do we need to learn here? We see this dichotomy playing out in the American culture every day. People refuse to submit to the laws of the land, and by doing this, they create a foundation on which moral standings are impossible. If we accept the laws, we can stand against any attack or temptation. The Tree of Life Bible version translates this verse to say, therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we see that there is two parts to what Yaakov is saying. Surrender to God's will and stand against the deceptions of the world who lives outside of God's covenant life. Taking a stand against the adversary is like refusing to give in to the temptations that the world presents as fun. Eventually, the hold of that temptation will lessen as you turn your soul to daily study of God's instructions. By focusing on what God asks of us, we will obtain victory over the particular struggle. As long as we remain submitted to God's Torah standard, we most likely will not have to fight that battle again. Verse 8 says, come close to God, and he will come close to you. Clean your hands, sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Yaakov is presenting a picture as he calls us to come close. The word kirevu, translated as close, comes from the word keruv, with the same three root letters of kuf, resh, and vav. In the dictionary of the Targumim, the Talmud Bavli, and the Yerushalmi, and the Midrashic literature, boy, that was a mouthful, this word gives the example that God is near in every way of nearness, at all times, in all places. What can we glean from this? What is the most definitive way that we can come close to God? When we love his Torah enough to hide it in our hearts and meditate on it every day, as King David says. When we have hidden his words in our hearts, the knowing of God's heart revealed in his Torah fills our mouths with praise, thanksgiving, and laughter. Yes, laughter. Laughter, you may be thinking? When we have instilled within our very being the words of God, his statutes, precepts, promises, and examples of faithfulness, can we not laugh at anything the world may throw at us? Remember what Rav Shaul, Paul, told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteous living, that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. I just realized I had a mistype there. Here we go. When we have applied the statutes, precepts, laws, and testimonies of God's word to our everyday situations, we can overcome whatever life throws at us, because we know that God is faithful, faithful beyond our understanding of why. There is another aspect of drawing close to God that I believe is even harder than when surrendering of the heart to God. The reason is that after we have admitted our willful actions and asked for forgiveness, when we do something that needs repented for again, we feel so uncomfortable in God's presence. Subconsciously, we don't want to admit our transgressions again. This conviction is a good thing if it leads us to restoration. What we must remember is that when we do transgress one of God's holy standards, we have not completely cut ourselves off from God. We have only broken off that one line of connection. Thank God, connecting again is as simple as repenting. To understand this better, consider. When a child is told to do something or not to do something, but the child disregards the instructions, does the parent write the child off or cast him or her away? No, God forbid. The parent explains the consequence and waits for the child to repent. When Yaakov says, "Clean your hands," this is an allusion to the protocol followed by the priest as they prepared to go into the service within the temple compound. Kepha, Peter, quotes Torah in his letter to the converts in the diaspora regarding them now being a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God is telling Israel that their role is in the world will be to be his representatives, fulfilling the role of priest and kings. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6 says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all people, for all the earth is mine. So as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Yaakov is reminding the believers to guard their actions, to remove from themselves the filth of the evil done in the cultures from which they came, and to keep their actions pure before God and keep a repentant heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people, is a call to daily surrender of our lives with absolute resolve to the truth of God's Torah standard. When we vacillate in our belief of God or obedience to his Torah, we create a foundation on which nothing can be built. King David reveals his thoughts in Psalms 119, verses 113 through 120. "I hate people with divided loyalties, but I love your Torah. You are my hiding place and my shield. I find hope in your word. Turn away from me, you evil men, so that I can observe the mitzvot, the commandments of my God. Sustain me as you promised, so that I will live. Do not disappoint me. Support me so that I will be delivered. Then I will focus on your statutes continually. You despise all who stray from your statutes, for they are deceptive and unreliable. You remove all the wicked of the earth like slag. Therefore, I love your rules. My body trembles because I fear you. I am afraid of your judgments." A saying worth living by is this: if what you believe is not worth dying for, it is not worth living for. If it came to the point where our personal stand for God's ways puts our lives at risk, we must never back down or compromise. Yaakov believed this even unto his own martyrdom. Daniel believed and was delivered from the lions. Abraham, the father of our faith, believed this and was saved from dying in a fiery furnace at the hands of Nimrod. You can read more about this, about Abraham, in the book of Jasher. So carrying on to verse 9, "Wail, mourn, sob. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. This verse is a continuation of verse 8. Yaakov is calling us to repent for our double-mindedness. He is calling us to take our commitment to God seriously. When we as believers choose to transgress kingdom regulations, it is worse than those who have yet to recognize their need for Yeshua. Breaking God's Torah as a member of God's family is a very grievous thing in the sight of God. This is why Yeshua had to die on the execution stake in our place. Because of Adam's transgression of God's command, another righteous man had to rectify the wrong by nullifying himself and choosing to walk in complete obedience to God's commands. Without this righteous man, we would still be in bondage to the control of Torah breaking. If we truly grasp the sacrifice Yeshua made for us, if we really see covenant transgression for what it is, then we as believers will be repulsed by our own willful acts of rebellion against God's standard of living. This is the picture Yaakov is trying to paint when he tells us to mourn. If we will not mourn over our sin, our Torah breaking, we will not change our life choices. When we choose to ignore our willful rebellion of God's commands, we will not want to draw close to God, and we will not cleanse our hands or purify our hearts. But the answer to this vicious cycle is found in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is where it all begins. If we, as sold-out believers, will be honest with ourselves, we will see our rebellion and need for forgiveness. This will lead us to humble ourselves before God, and His response is that He will lift us up out of the vicious cycle of the rebellious nature. Picture a man falling into a large muddy hole with steep sides. There are no handholds or footholds. The man is determined to climb his way out without anyone's help. The more he struggles, the muddier he gets and the slimier the wall becomes. It is not until he recognizes his inability to climb out that he humbles himself and begins to yell for help. At this point, he is willing to surrender to the help of another. When help is presented, he grabs hold with all his might. His Savior lifts him up out of the muddy pit and sets him on the solid ground. If we would recognize the slimy pit of deception before we fall in, we would be saved much trouble and heartache. The next few verses reveal the very real ways we fail to humble ourselves. Verses 11 and 12 say, "Brothers, stop speaking against each other. Whoever speaks against a brother or judges a brother is speaking against the Torah and judging the Torah. And if you judge the Torah, you are not a doer of what the Torah says, but a judge. There is but one giver of the Torah. He is also the judge, and with the power to deliver and to destroy. Who do you think you are, judging your fellow human being?" Yaakov addresses here one of the most prevalent sins evident between the various Jewish sects of his day and still ongoing within religious circles today. Excuse me. The ancient sages tell us that the main reason the temple was destroyed is because of hatred within the different groups within Judaism. If God destroyed the temple because of how the people treated each other, will He not hold the same standard for all of His children? Yeshua told His disciples, "By this will they know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13:30. John, known as Yohanan, also writes in his letter, 1 John 2:12, "I am writing to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known the One who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." You can see by these words that there is a growing process that we all go through. We can't judge a new believer by the standard of one who has been faithful in the Torah for many years. We sometimes forget that babies make messes that the parents have to clean up. To punish a child for messing up is child abuse. It is the same thing when we judge the mistakes of others. Only God knows where a person is in their level of growth. We have no authority to judge another believer's faults or what we perceive to be inadequacies. This only leads to our own disillusionment and frustration. If not checked, it leads to bitterness and resentment. From this comes divisions in the body and the loss of credibility within the community. If we are loving others unconditionally as Yeshua commanded, then we will not be quick to see the faults of others unless we think we have already attained perfection. To help understand how important it is that we not think that we can judge another man's heart, Rabbi Elazar Hakapar is quoted saying, "The newborn will die, the dead will live again, the living will be judged. In order that they know, teach, and become aware that He is God. He is the fashioner. He is the creator. He is the discerner. He is the judge. There is no iniquity, no forgetfulness, no favoritism, and no acceptance of bribery, for everything is His. Know that everything is according to the reckoning. And let not your evil inclination promise you that the grave will be an escape for you. For against your will you were created, against your will you were born, against your will you live, against your will you die, and against your will you are destined to give an account before the King who rules kings, the Holy One. Blessed is He." That is a quote from the Ethics of the Fathers, chapter 4, verse 29. Another serious issue about judging is the reality that many believers have set themselves up as judges over the world. And that is not our job. Our job is to live lives that reflect the kind heart of God, so that the unbelievers will want to know our God. This issue is part of what has created the trouble across this nation in America right now. By failing to understand that we are not the judges of what the world does, we have dogmatically demanded that the sinners obey God's word when they have not accepted God as their God. Yeshua himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This means that he does not rule over the pagan nations as king yet. He didn't say that he was not interested in having a physical kingdom. He was saying that his kingdom functions very differently than the nations of the world, and his citizens live in a higher level of existence within the world. We are in the world, but not part of its cultural mindset or philosophies. Yeshua will establish his kingship over all the earth at some point, and all who have embraced God's Torah lifestyle and culture will be prominent citizens in his kingdom. But this is for another lesson. As we turn to verses 13 through 16, Yaakov says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, stay there a year trading and make a profit.' You don't even know if you will be alive tomorrow, for all you are is a mist that appears for a little while and then disappears. Instead, you ought to say, 'If Adonai wants it to happen, we will live to do this or that.' But as it is, in your arrogance you boast. All such boasting is evil." Yaakov is addressing the issue of adapting to the ways the world does things and for the selfish pleasures that the world can provide. We will not fulfill our destiny as long as we focus our eyes on worldly pursuits. This is not to say that we should isolate ourselves from the world, for if we do this, then we are incapable of influencing the world to follow Yeshua. What it means is that we should always seek the eternal perspective for everything that our hands find to do. Rav Shaul tells us in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, and this has been my motto forever. So, if you were raised along with the Messiah, then seek the things above where the Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God. Focus your minds on the things above, not on the things here on earth. And he says also, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord and not for men. The things of this earth are the fruit of the kingdom of Satan. God is most interested in all that we do. God is our silent partner, although he would not be silent if we would seek his counsel in the decisions that daily life requires. We need to seek God if we are going to see the eternal perspective in the daily decisions of our lives. God gave us his counsel when he gave Moses his Torah for how his kingdom would function when he was on Mount Horeb in Arabia. And that reference can be found in Galatians 4:25. Rav Shaul makes an interesting statement in his letter to Colossae, verse 1, part 2. He says, where the Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God. This is not an esoteric statement. In Jewish literature, the right hand always signifies kindness. So what is Shaul telling the believers in Colossae? Let's go back to Exodus 34, verse 6. God is speaking to Moses as he is standing in a pierced area of the mountainside. Then Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, Adonai, Adonai, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, showing mercy to a thousand generations. What do we see here? We see that in heaven, God is known as compassionate, kind, loving. So Rav Shaul is drawing the connection that everything that comes from God's right hand is kindness and loving, even if we don't see it as such when he has to correct our behavior. By this, we can see that Rav Shaul is advising his children to live with kindness as the focus, instead of going after the riches of the world. And Yaakov is admonishing the believers that only what is done for the sake of heaven will last. And one more, Yeshua said that he would be standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. What does that mean in this context? It means that Yeshua is standing in the place of loving kindness. He is fulfilling the role of a loving and kind priest over God's people. So when you understand the right hand is so significant when you read the scriptures, hopefully that will open your eyes a little bit more to the character of God. And the last verse. So then, anyone who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it is committing a transgression of the Torah. This last verse is a single sentence commentary of the whole of chapter 4. It is for this very warning that we should make every effort to know what God's Torah says, so that we can respond quickly to each of God's mitzvot, those things that he tells us to do them with all our hearts. Every time the Ruach HaKodesh prompts us to walk in obedience in an area of God's word that we have not yet embraced, we have the choice of surrendering this area or choosing to continue living in what we now know is breaking Torah. When we know to do what pleases the Lord but choose not to, we have chosen to ignore the prompting and the knowledge that the Ruach HaKodesh has given us. It is a sin that interrupts our connection with God. Another quote from the Ethics of the Fathers, an ancient sage, Akavia ben Mahalalel, is recorded saying, consider three things and you will not come into the grip of sin. Know whence you came, whither you go, and before whom you will give justification and reckoning. Whence you came? From a putrid drop. Whither you go? To a place of dust, worms, and maggots. And before whom you will give justification and reckoning? Before the King who reigns over kings, the Holy One. Blessed is he. We cannot expect God to bless us when we read his word and choose to reject what his word says, thereby living in willful Torah breaking. We will find our lives full of drama, frustration, struggling to stay connected to God. This struggle leads to greater opportunity for slipping farther away from God. Repentance is the only way back to communion with God. His mercies are new every morning. Every day, God gives us opportunity to start over. Do you need to start over today? Let us finish with the blessing. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torah emet, vechaye olam nota betochenu, Baruch ata Adonai, notein ha-Torah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the blessing for the good news study, as we finish it off, blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, our King, Redeemer, Savior and Shield, who sent Moshiach Yeshua, the King of Israel, to ransom your beloved ones. Blessed are you, Adonai, who renews his covenant in love. Amen. If you have become a citizen of God's kingdom, but you haven't started learning how to obey his kingdom laws, you can start growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's word by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Sar Shalom Synagogue, the blue ribbon logo, YouTube, has video recordings going back at least 5 years. I suggest starting with the messages from the last Shabbat of any year in either the beginning of October or the end of October, depending on which year you start. These messages start with Genesis, or the Hebrew word Bereshit, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. Or if you tune into the live stream, Rabbi Griffin has started an in-depth study of Genesis that will last all year long. Be prepared to be amazed at the info you will learn. You can also tune into Lapid Judaism, the blue logo, with Rabbi Mordecai Griffin on YouTube Live for the daily and Aliyah a Day teaching each day, Monday through Friday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, or on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. You can also watch the past Aliyah episodes on the Anchor podcast under Rabbi Mordecai Griffin. If you don't have it, you can also look him up on Google. Just Google Rabbi Mordecai Griffin Anchor, A-N-C-H-O-R. What I have shared in this podcast is like sitting in the kindergarten class. There are several resources I would like to recommend if you are ready to walk in the footsteps of Yeshua and his disciples. Also on Anchor, you can access the teachings of Shomer, S-H-O-M-E-R, Man, M-A-N, two words, and Super Time, that's one word, super capitalized, T for times capitalized, but that's one word, and Musar with Batya, M-U-S-S-A-R, with B-A-T-Y-A-H, Musar with Batya, and Thomas and Janaea, for more clarity and interesting insights for understanding and applying God's words. Some resource books to enhance your understanding of the Bible: the Art Scroll Chumash, or the Kehot Chumash, C-H-U-M-A-S-H, Chumash. These contain the five books of Moses, also known as the first five books of the Bible. You will learn amazing insights from the sages of Israel that you might recognize in some of the letters of the apostles. Everything they wrote came from the writings of these ancient judges and sages. Everything, even the concept of a Messiah figure. Everyday Holiness by Alan Marinus will teach you how to change your character issues and make you more like the character of Yeshua. The Path of the Just by Rabbi Moshe Chaim L-U-Z-Z-A-T-T-O, Luzzatto. This is another book on perfecting your character traits. The Book of Jasher, which I referred to in this podcast, is a parallel history from the Garden of Eden to Israel entering the Promised Land. This book fleshes out the stories recorded in Genesis. The Chofetz Chaim, the Daily Companion, teaches us how to guard our words from destroying the character of others. I also want to encourage you to purchase the Hebrew Bible in English. You will find many resources on the Sar Shalom Synagogue webpage, mysarshalom.com. I encourage you to visit the webpage and check out all of those resources. Shalom, and be blessed as you discover more about the freedom that obedience to Torah provides.